Let's take our Bibles and look together in Acts chapter 17 as we continue our study through this inspired book. And today my text is taken from verse 10 down to verse 15, and I've entitled this, Searching the Scriptures. Searching the Scriptures. Now remember that we go back to Acts chapter 16, where the Lord had directed Paul on this second trip around this region to preach the gospel, to take with him Timothy, and he already had with him Silas. So we can see how the Lord is directing his servants. And then we also have Luke, the physician, who was the writer of the book of Acts. I always say he was the writer, not the author. The Spirit's the author. But we have then these men that the Lord is directing various places to preach the gospel. We saw how the Lord directed them to go over into what would be known as Greece today, the country of Greece, and we saw the founding of the church in Philippi, the Philippians. The epistle that was written to the Philippians was out of this founding here that took place in much persecution. Then we saw in the beginning of Acts 17, our chapter here, how the Lord directed Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, all of them together to travel to Thessalonica, which is still in the region of southern Greece. The factors in common in all of these places were, first of all, it was the Lord directing. But directing through persecution and opposition. In other words, they stayed so long as the Lord purposed, and then they went on. The second factor in the Lord directing here was that they went to places where there were Jewish synagogues. In other words, it was in these synagogues that they had copies of the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament scriptures, and had a basis from which now Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke could preach Christ. Okay, I'm done. And that's the third and most important factor in all of this, is that their preaching was from the scriptures. I know the years that I spent preaching the gospel in Africa, particularly in certain remote areas, people did not have a copy of the scriptures that they could hold in their hand, and much less they didn't have a copy in their dialect. In many places, the only person that had a copy of the scriptures was myself and the one translating for me. And I know you have that situation there in Malawi. Not everybody has a copy of the scriptures, even in Chichewa. And as we have discovered, even in Chichewa, there are different translations. So as time has gone on, the Lord has directed you to go back to one of the earlier translations of the scripture, being more true to the original. As the Lord has persuaded my heart, I can't insist enough on this fact, the importance of the scriptures being according to the truth, but also us preaching according to the truth of the scriptures. Just as in the early days of the church, there were many altered copies of what they called the scriptures that were being passed around. And it was necessary for those who were the Lord's to weigh everything in light of the overall scriptures and to prove everything, whether it was true or not. So that's what we saw last time, is Paul and Silas and Timothy, Luke were preaching in Thessalonica. In verse 2, we saw Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and 3 days reasoned with them, there's the key words, out of the scriptures. But notice, the Lord by his Spirit here directing Luke in writing didn't just leave it open-ended. It said, there's a comma there, isn't there? What is it to reason with people out of the scriptures?
Amen.
I'm sure it's the same there as here. Everywhere, everybody is having a Bible study. They call it a Bible study. And if you've ever put yourself into one of those so-called Bible studies, you find out that they discuss all different types of topics in the Bible. It's like a Bible dictionary. They're going to study this subject this week and that subject next week, all different types of studies. And every once in a while, you hear, well, we're going to have a study about Jesus. But what is a true Bible study? What is it to truly search the scriptures? Acts 17 and verse 3 says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Verse 3 sums up what all of scripture is about. Now, here again, we're not to expect that everybody that sits under the preaching of the gospel from the scriptures is going to believe. It's not for everybody. But the Lord is going to direct his word to those that he has chosen and for whom Christ has paid their debt. He will cause them to hear. And that's why we read there in verse 4, and some of them believed. But we also read in verse 5, but the Jews which believed not. So there's some that are going to believe, and there's some that will not believe. Ours is not to try to determine who will and who won't. Ours is to take and open the scriptures. You see, the scriptures are what people need, whether they're the Lord's or not. It'll either be used for their salvation or it'll be used for their condemnation. But either way, it's the scriptures. Remember what we read back in Acts 13 and verse 48. that even though Paul was preaching in these congregations where there were primarily the Jews, there were also Greeks that had come in and adopted the Jewish religion, and it was to those Greeks, not the Jews, but to the Greeks that the Lord directed his word. That's his sovereignty. Here again, we see a pattern in that the religious Jews are stirred up with envy, and yet the Greeks that they considered to be dogs, it was to them that the Lord was directing his word. Many times we think that it's going to be in places where the word is already read, just like these synagogues, that there would be the reception of the message of Christ the most, but that is not the case. In fact, it's just the opposite. Even today, I find this, that those that have the Bible, that feel themselves the most instructed in the Word, are the greatest opposers to the gospel that gives Christ all the glory in his life and his death and in salvation. One thing we know for sure is that those that God has ordained to eternal life, they will believe. And again, that's what we read in Acts 13:48, when the Gentiles heard this, in other words, the gospel, they were glad. And notice, glorified the word of the Lord. That's how you know the Lord is doing a work. They glorify the word, not the preacher, but the word. And notice again in Acts 13:48, as many as were what ordained to eternal life believed. Underscore that verse, because that will be an encouragement to us who preach the word and preach it week in and week out. And yet, who will believe? It will be those that God has ordained to believe that will believe. Yeah. Now, there are a lot of preachers that will preach to avoid conflict. They don't want to get any trouble, anybody upset. So they try to preach around the word. They take the word, but they preach around it. They're not preaching the word. Any true preaching of the word is to preach Christ the word. He is the word. This past week, I had somebody tell me that they really enjoyed their preacher's message in their congregation. I said, well, what did he preach? And he said, oh, it was on how to love one another. And I asked him, I said, well, what did you find particularly important in that message to love one another? And he said, well, it's that we need to love one another. And I asked him, I said, well, did he at all preach about Christ's love for his own? And he said, no, Christ wasn't in that particular portion of Scripture. And I had to tell him, sadly, that he wasn't preaching the word, because Christ is in every portion of the word. The love for one another comes out of God being pleased to reveal in us Christ's love for us. But you ask yourself, well, what is it about, like here, preaching to the Thessalonians, and then the persecution that arose, and then Paul and company go to Berea? What is it about opening and alleging from the scriptures that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus is the Christ? What is there about that message that offends men? Paul described it as the offense of the cross, in that when we declare unto sinners that there is no salvation apart from what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross, and it's Christ plus nothing, that offends people's thoughts of their own works and their own righteousness that they think is important before God. Thank you. He says not just preaching that Christ died, but preaching how he died and why he died and for whom he died. There is the offense. You see, there are many who say that Jesus is God, and yet they will not have him to be God when it comes to determining who he saves and who he doesn't. They'll have Jesus to be God, but God forbid that he should determine who he saves or not. They want that to be by their own determination, and therein is the offense. And don't just preach the facts of Christ's death. Preach for whom he died. He didn't die for every single person in the world. But that's the popular message. Our Lord Jesus Christ said he is the good shepherd. He is the goodness of his sheep. And he says, I laid down my life for my sheep. He didn't lay them down for the goats. But therein is the offense of the cross, because people will say, well, that's not fair. I think that he should have died for every single person in the world. Well, guess what? You're not God. So you don't determine it. God does. I know that, take an example of what you told me about recent outages of electricity there in Malawi. Have you ever found yourself thinking, well, here we are in the big city of Lilongwe, and we don't have electricity, but then you find out somebody out in a rural area has electricity. What's the first thought that comes to your mind? Well, that's not fair. You think that somehow, since you're in a big city, you ought to have the electricity. And because they're in a rural area, they should be without it. That's how we reason. But even in that, who determines who has light and who doesn't? It's the Lord. But I'll tell you, where you continue to preach Christ from the scriptures in this way, there's going to be an offense. People are going to get upset. But even in that, just like the Thessalonica, and if you read the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, think of Thessalonica, there was opposition. And yet, just like in Philippi, through the opposition, the Lord raised up a church. Same thing in Thessalonica. The two epistles to the Thessalonians are a result of the Lord having worked in the hearts of his elect in raising up a church there. But sometime later, this epistle was written to the Thessalonians, back to them, to encourage them. And if you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it begins with Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you. So the Lord, even through the persecution, used his word to raise up a church. You see, we know in reading here in Acts 6:17 that there were those that believed not and they opposed. But Paul's focus isn't on those that won't believe. Those are, unless they're the Lord's, they never will believe. Paul and Silas and Timothy, in writing back to the Thessalonians in verse 4, says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He's writing to those that have manifested or evidenced that they were all along God's elect. What is the proof of being one of God's elect? Well, verse 5 says, our gospel came not unto you in word only, not just in our word, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The evidence that one is an elect of God is in the power of the Holy Ghost, causing them to believe the gospel of Christ, believing on Christ, this one that the scripture set forth. And it says there in verse 6, and ye became followers of us, and then it says, and of the Lord, But in the original, that word "and" can also be translated "even of the Lord." So to be a follower of them, even of the Lord, means that they were, the Lord had put his spirit in them to want to hear more of this gospel from these that the Lord had used to teach them the gospel. Our Lord said that a stranger, his sheep would not follow. And I find the same thing. If the Lord has used somebody to bring the gospel to you, why would you want to then try to go and listen to anybody else who's not preaching the gospel? I've had some tell me that. They've said, "I really enjoy your preaching, but I try to listen to all kinds of preachers because I can try to get something out of everybody." That's not how one reacts in whom the Spirit of God is taught of Christ. Where one is taught of Christ, they settle in and they listen to that one that the Lord has raised up to preach Christ with them. And they follow them even as they follow the Lord, because they know that it's from them that they heard this gospel and it's been made precious to their soul. But where this word is received, just like it says here in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, having received the word in much affliction, where the word is received, there's going to be conflict. It's going to be isolation. People are going to cut you off because it doesn't fit with how they believe, but so be it. Read Acts 17, verses 1 through 9 that we saw last time. The affliction, the conflict, the preaching of the gospel not only caused Paul, Silas, and Timothy, but even Jason was dragged out because he had lodged these in his home. And yet, as it says here in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, all of this with joy of the Holy Ghost. In other words, regardless of the conflict, you can never turn the heart of one who is the Lord's away from the Lord.
Okay.
And notice in 1 Thessalonians 1:7, you can't stifle. You can't put out the fire that the Lord has started. It says, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And that whole southern region of Greece, people heard about how the Lord had blessed those of Thessalonica to hear of Christ, and they rejoiced. Now, the Lord used the persecution in Thessalonica to cause Paul and Silas and Timothy to go on to Berea. But that didn't mean the end of the work in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 1:8, Paul continues, because again, this is how he knew they were the elect of God. It says, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, in other words, in that southern region of Greece where they were, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Over the years, I marvel at how the Lord has been pleased to bless in different places where he has directed me to preach throughout the world. And I take no glory in that. It's only been as the Lord has directed that I've preached where I've preached. And in some of those places, it's been over 30 years since I was there and have never been back. So how do I know where in all of those places God has his elect? It's in that here 30 years later, I'm hearing of some whose heart the Lord turned that has used them to preach to others, and he has not only kept the original ones who heard, but now through them, others have heard.
Para el
today through Facebook, I'm hearing from some young men and women who have grown up who weren't even born yet when I was out preaching in some of these places, but they're getting in touch with me because they had heard from their parents that it was through the preaching of the gospel of one Ken Wymer that their parents, the Lord, had turned their hearts to the Lord. I'm no longer there, but the Lord continues to prosper his word. That's what Paul is saying of these Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 8, but also in every place, your faith to Godward. That's what faith is. It's Godward is spread abroad, so we need not speak anything. I don't need to say a thing. The Lord is doing his work. Again, how do we know the Lord's doing his work? Verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 1 says, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Here it is. And how ye turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. Turn to God from idols. Remember, they were in synagogues. They were in places where the scriptures were being read. And yet, Paul says here of them, they turned to God from idols. That means they turned away from the false God that they had been professing to the true and living God, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And this turning to God, as he's revealed in Scripture in Christ, is not a one-time act, because it says in verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians 1, and to wait. The Lord has turned their heart, and now they're waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There's that hope in Christ that continues all throughout our lifetime. This turning of the hearts to God in the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemptive work is a turning from idols. It's turning from every false idea to rest in and trust in this one that the scriptures reveal. All of this comes from verse 3 of Acts 17, opening and alleging from the scriptures that Christ must needs have suffered, who he is and why he died and for whom he died and what he accomplished by his death. And we see the same pattern now, because the title of this message is Searching the Scriptures. We see this as the Lord directs Paul and Silas to Berea. And we'll come back to this next time, but look in verse 10 of Acts 16. It says, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. So another city and place in that southern region of Greece. And you can see in verse 10, it says, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. They continued the same pattern of going into these synagogues where the scriptures were read. I know of different places around Africa, as the Lord directed my path to different cities, that I began going to the congregations that were in those cities where at least the people had the word. And it was there the Lord directed me to preach, just like Paul. But if the Lord so directs, it's not to have that in those congregations where the gospel is not being preached, even though they have the word, it's not that people that believe stay there. No, if the Lord teaches them, they'll come out. They'll come out because they'll be chased out. The message is not compatible. Once the Lord opens the heart of a sinner to Christ as he is in the Word, he cannot continue to worship in places where he's not glorified. But here's what I want you to see, is that the Lord had prepared ahead of time some of these in Berea Because it says in verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Do you see here God's hand of providence? Because in Thessalonica, when they went in, there was much opposition, and yet the Lord still called out those that were his. But here in Berea, he had already prepared them beforehand so that when Paul and Silas came there, they were ready to receive the word with readiness of mind, of hearing of Christ. That's God's work. You can see how the Lord has worked there in Malawi, because I can remember those early days, especially with the work there in Machinji, where I went and preached, Brother James preached, but then they were kicked out. And for a while, met in a school building in some other place. And the Lord used it to establish his church in the Lilongwe and Machinji and some of these others now, through opposition. But then there are other places, like I believe with Kasungu, where Brother Austin is, where they asked for somebody to come up there and preach for them. They were already with readiness of mind. The Lord prepared so that when his preacher got there, they would hear. Now, I believe that's the case over in Mozambique for a couple of preachers over there where they've called you and said, we need you to come preach for us. They feel isolated. They want to hear. The one thing we do know is that where God has his elect, he does give them a hearing, and their desire is going to be like these Bereans that with readiness of mind receive the word and search the scriptures daily whether these things be so. I love it when people take what is preached and go back and search the word to prove that it is so. I'm going to go to the hospital. But again, that evidence that the Spirit's at work in the heart is, first of all, that receiving of the Word, that welcoming of the Word. There's a hunger and a thirst. That comes from the Spirit of God. But again, that readiness of mind, in other words, of heart, that the Spirit causes that there be an attention. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. It's the Lord that gives that hearing. And that willingness to hear, not just one time, but a continual willingness, a continual hunger, desire to hear of more of Christ, that's of the Lord. But then the searching of Scripture, just like we read in Peter, where the Old Testament prophets searched the Scriptures to see the sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow. They studied the Scriptures, searched them, looking for more examples of Christ and who he is and what he accomplished and why he did it. Now I want to come back to this next time because our time is gone, but trust that just in studying what we have today, we see the glory of God and the establishing of his work here on earth through the work, the unique, exclusive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to have everyone that he's purposed to have. And the Lord bless what we've heard, and I'll turn it back over to you.